Thank you for ministering to my own heart, as your heart perhaps is ministered to as well. The Bible teaches that as a church we are to admonish one another with songs and singing in our hearts to the Lord. And so, you preach to me the first part, and I get to preach to you the second part. But that is, all of it is to worship unto the Lord. And so I thank you for that as we worship our Savior. To bring a few things to your attention, and they're all in your pew. First of all, there is, as Chris mentioned, the D group interest form. They are in the end of the aisles. If you've not yet indicated your desire to be a part of a D group, if you want to do so, we're coming to the end of the month, and this is our time to collect. And so if you've thought about it, go ahead and mention your desire to be a part of a D group, which topic you'd like to be a part of. You can give it to me as you leave today. You can leave it in your pews. We can check on it afterwards. Or you can email it to us. Either way, you'd like to do that. Now, those sitting in the aisles, you do that for convenience, but I'm going to get you guys working today. Also, in the aisles are these little state pictures. If you're sitting in the center, you might have to reach out. I want everyone to grab these. And I want everyone to get at least one of these today, okay? This is the Franklin Graham. He's coming through North Carolina, and he's doing an evangelistic night. And ours is going to be October 6th. It will be at the Walnut Creek Amphitheater out there. And it is our job to invite people to come. And so you take these. You take as many of these as you would like to take. And pass them out to friends, people in your neighborhood, folks that you come to meet in the area. This is going to be an opportunity for us as a church to working with other churches and sharing the gospel. He's going to clearly present the gospel that evening. And so we want to make part of that. I think Jeremy Camp will be there. Dennis, I never can say his last name. He's in the Boone area. Yeah, he's really good with guitar. He'll be there. And so we want you to take these. We'll have several of these. We want to get rid of all that we have. And so if you'll take these, take multiple versions of these and make sure that you pass these out. And then lastly, I want every person here to get two of these. These are also in the aisles, all right? This is going to be part of what I'm going to talk about today in the sermon here in Luke. Chapter 6, if everyone would get two of these cards, and I will share what those are in just a little bit. While you're doing that, I just want to recognize the fact that we have two new guests here this morning. I don't normally recognize our guests, but these are two unique guests, and that this is the first time they have ever come into a corporate gathering worship. Not because they've chosen not to, but because they've just been born. And so we've got Isabella over here in the back, and I think Callahan over on the other side. And so you guys are in competing pews over there, I see. And isn't it just awesome, though, that the first time they've heard corporate worship is right here. You guys are part of that. Parents, take that home. Sing the songs at home as well. And perhaps maybe they've grown up already in the mother's womb listening to the praises of our Savior, but so much more when they're in a corporate gathering like this. So I just want to recognize these two that are here with us. We are continuing our study as we look at the King who writes an upside-down world. And we are finding ourselves in Luke chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at. We're going to finish Luke chapter 6 this morning, Lord willing. And in it, from verses 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, what we'll look at today, is Luke kind of compiling Jesus' sermon. In Matthew, we see this in chapters 5 through 7 as the Sermon on the Mount. In the Matthew version, he's really defining what does it mean to be the kingdom? What is a kingdom citizen? What are the characteristics to be a kingdom citizen? And Luke, the writer is seeming to contrast one world with another. And so in Luke chapter 4, we talked about how Jesus came, and when he came to Nazareth, to his home synagogue, he brings out Isaiah 61, starts reading it, and says, "In this day the scriptures are being fulfilled. I've come to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to heal the crippled, to proclaim the news, the good news." And so we find from Luke 4 all the way through chapter 9, Jesus is doing that. And we realize that it's not just the physically oppressed, but is the ones who also are socially crippled, marginalized in various ways. And we see one story after another how that happens. And what this is Jesus saying, "I'm going to right this world. It's upside down. It's messed up. But I've come, and I'm beginning to fulfill the turning of the world right side up, because it's upside down." And so when we come to Luke 6, he has this time of teaching with the disciples. This isn't just the world at large, but with the disciples. This is you and us, so those who want to follow Jesus. And he says, okay, these are the contrasting values. This is what it looks like to have a king that lives in this world, and you're going to live contrary to an upside-down world. So with that being said, and this is kind of the summary of it, I'm going to ask that we read, beginning with verse 20, those that we've looked at the last 34 Sundays, and go all the way through 49, focusing on 46 through 49 as we read today. So in honor of this being God's Word, I'm going to ask that we stand as we read this. You read silently as I read aloud to you. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You may be seated. So we're going to focus on the two houses here at the end as kind of a conclusion to his sermon. But in the sermon, let me just do a little bit of review. So we looked at verses 20 through 26. Jesus put out these two contrasting values of the world that's upside down and the world that Jesus is bringing and issuing in. He says if you're living for Jesus, then there's going to be certain values that will not mean that much to you. If we were to sum them up and put it in today's language, if we looked at verses 24 through 26, woe to you who are rich or powerful. Woe to you who are full now or comfortable. Woe to you who laugh now. This is success. This is the gloating laughter. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. This is to be well recognized. Those four values, power, comfort, success, to have recognition. These are the four values that Jesus is saying, this is what makes the world upside down. We don't like the oppression, we don't like the injustice, we don't like the disease, but we've never quite tied it together with the other values that could very well be in our life. Hunger for success, hunger for power, for comfort, to be well spoken of. I talked about how social media is really about these four values. When it's all said and done, how can I put out these four values in my life and have everyone like that? And so Jesus is saying, if that's what you're living for, then that's a problem. But he said, blessed when the opposite happens. Now, how can it be possibly true to be uncomfortable, to be powerless, to have people speak bad of you, and to have failure in your life, and yet Jesus calls it blessed? It's only true when you see that in those moments you get the King. That when you look in your life and you find the struggles of life and you realize you grew the most, when these things were lacking in your life, you're going to realize that the King was working in these things. And so blessed are these when that happens. And then in this, he's speaking against the injustice in the world. But we come to verse 27. And we see, though he speaks against injustice, he also says, love your neighbors. Love your enemies. When you look at this list, verses 28 to 36, it's a powerful, convicting passage. Anytime we want to have response in our church, all we got to do is talk about bitterness and unforgiveness. It's a part of who we are and what we struggle with, and yet Jesus speaks right to this. He says, first of all, who do you love? Well, you love those who curse you or who oppose you. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who hurt you, for abuse you. Even as we talk about that, we kind of like want to, we'll harp on these first few, but pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who hurt you. We kind of want to overlook that. How does that happen? Yet Jesus is speaking that. And then he says, talking about turning the cheek. And we talked about how this is about being insulted. It's not about whether someone is really trying to take you down. But when you turn the cheek, you get slapped, you got insulted. But he says, turn your other cheek is a way to say, don't just tolerate. It's not about toleration, but instead giving grace. When you turn your face, it's to present it as a cheek, as a kiss on the cheek. And so it's not just to tolerate, but present a way for friendship, a way for grace to happen, though there's been an insult to happen. And so a lot of times we read that passage and you think, well, Pastor, it sounds like Jesus is saying, just kind of roll over when bad things happen to you, when people hurt you, when they do bad things against you. Do you just roll over? Are you just like a doormat? How does this work? And if that's true, then, you know, marriages are really messed up. And Jesus is advocating something like that. But we're going to find that as we read this, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying in here. In fact, he stresses to do good to those who do good to you, or do good to those who do evil to you. Now, what does it mean to do good to someone? Does it mean that you allow them to go down self-destructive ways? No. Jesus did not advocate that. He spoke into damaging behavior and attitudes. And so we're going to find that Jesus, as he goes in, talks about how to speak truth in love. To present, to say, hey, you know what? To say, when you do this harmful attitude or expression of speech against others or against me, we've got to deal with that. First, you deal with it by ridding the poison in your own heart. That's why we bless, why we pray, why we start with the internal aspects. And then he goes on and says, consider how if God the Father has been kind to you, verse 35, 36, he says, first of all, if you're only going to do good to those who are good, how are you different from the mafia? Okay? That's kind of the new form of what it's saying is that you're just like the sinners. They do the same thing. We're called to be different. We're called to be separate, holy, upside down in this world. Then he says, verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. This is where the crux of the matter of ridding the poison of bitterness is in our heart. When Jesus says, hey, you need to understand, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower because God's given you grace. And if God's given you mercy, he only gives it to those who are what? Ungrateful and evil. Read the text, that's what it says. Y'all looking at me like, really? No, that's what the Bible says. Verse 35, just in case you're questioning that, that's what he says. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And it's to understand, before God, our sin qualifies us not as just mildly disobedient, not just as someone that needs to be in timeout every once in a while, but he says, no, we are evil and ungrateful in that our sin is a constant disagreement of who God is and believing that his way is best. And thus, we stand in the place of God. And we constantly, when we look at sin in our life, it always goes down to that root. And this is just review, okay? But sometimes this really needs to be reviewed because it's so deep in our heart. But this is where it's right here, where the bitterness flies is when we understand our evil nature and how we are ungrateful before God. Yet, the Father is merciful. Verse 36, as he is merciful, we show our mercy out. And then it takes us to last week, verse 37 through 42, where we talk about speaking the truth in love, where we first practice generosity to others in our judgments, in our view of others. We see this through verse 37 and 38 of how we are to practice the generosity and how we look at others. Then verse 39, 40, look carefully before we follow those around us. So, judge not, but you know what? Look carefully at the ones that you're following. We say, you know, a lot of times we focus on judge not lest you be judged, but we don't read the next few verses where Jesus is saying, oh, by the way, though, if you see someone that's blind, don't follow them. I talked and joked about last week how, you know, we don't judge, but we observe and criticize. All right? Jesus is kind of like, all right, hey, practice generosity, but don't be a fool about this. Notice the fruit of others around. And then, when we read, as we look in verse 41, as you look at the sin of others, deal with your heart and life first. So those of us who are super critical, you know what God has just blessed you with? If you're super critical, like me, then God has just given you insight on how to pray for your own heart. It forms the prayer request of your own heart. So for those of us who even now as we're looking and seeing all the, yeah, nothing like coming to church to bring out criticism, right? Gathering everyone together, try to get to church, and to say, okay, you know, this is wrong, and you got this mental list in your mind. Why is that mental list there? As we read this, Jesus is saying in verse 41, look at your own eye first. So remember, a few things as we focus on our own life, that we tend to not even look at our spirit. That's our MO. We don't even look at our spirit. And so as we're critical, it helps us to look at our own spirit. Number two, the brokenness is greater than we think. He says, you know, you see a speck, but did you not notice the telephone pole in your eye? And so this is what he means by this beam. He's not talking about just a 2x4. This is like a foundational load-bearing log. And so the brokenness is greater than we think as we look at this. And so these are some things that we've got to focus on as we speak truth in our life and truth in love and lives of others. And then as we get to verse 43, remember the invisible forces and desires of the heart become observable speech and actions. So we look at the tree, we look at the fruit, and we realize it's in our heart, it's going to come out. Okay, that's review. So let's look right now at this passage that we're going to focus on today, verse 46. In verse 46, all that being said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? What is he talking about when he says, what I tell you? Everything that we just talked about. This kingdom message, this upside down teaching, he says, this really matters. So you can call me what you want, but don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you. So verse 46 is a summary. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? When you say the word Lord, Lord, when things are repeated like that, it's intended to bring emphasis and passion. All right, so first of all, the Lord was respectful, and so you could say this person has their theology correct. They're recognizing who Jesus is, that he is worthy of respect. And then not only are they respectful of him, of believing certain things about Jesus that are correct, they are emphatic in doing so. Lord, Lord. And so when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, he would say, Martha, Martha. It is intensity of motion. And so this he's reiterating, these people have intensity of motion. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not what I tell you? As we read this, we're going to look at two essential qualities of what it means to be in the upside-down kingdom. Okay? Jesus is presenting an upside-down kingdom. You want to be in Jesus' kingdom, what is essential to be a part of that? First essential quality is simply, we obey the king. We obey the king. It's part of being in the kingdom. As upside down as it seems in this world, he simply says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word, that's how this sermon started, those who come and hear. Now he says, comes, hears, and does them, I will show you what he's like. And he has these two houses. One, built with a strong foundation. Extra work was done, dug deep to get there. The other one, built on the ground without a foundation. What's always interesting as we read this is that both houses look alike externally. As we look at lives around us, the person who just hears the word and the person who hears the word and does them both look alike. Both sitting in the pews. Both have their Bibles, both listening, both taking their notes, both doing externally everything that looks the same. But Jesus says there's something that happens in life that bears evidence. He says, calls it a storm. When the flood rises, the storms break, the house and those and could not be shaken because it was well built. Versus the other one, when the storm broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of the house was great. When we talk about the storms, there's two allusions. One is the storms of life, and the second is the final judgment. The storms of life and the final judgment. Both give evidence to what we build our life on. Is it built on the obedience of Jesus? One of the things that we're seeing in the recent days, so those of you who follow Christian circles, is that we're seeing leaders who have been pastors, influencers, singers falling away and say, you know what, this whole thing about the Christian faith is, no, I don't think so. After years of following, teaching, writing, and that it is. Interesting enough, in most of these cases I've seen, a lot of times it's the pressure of society, of them saying, you know what, I can't go on with this, and holding on to some of the ethics that Christ is teaching in a world that sees these ethics as not just backwards, but as evil. You get that? in this world, if it's upside down, it's not just that the teachings of Jesus are old-fashioned, but in an upside-down world, we see the teachings of Jesus as evil. And as the pressure of that mounts and mounts, it builds on the heart of a soul to the point where they say, you know what, I do not want to keep on going down this track, and I'm just going to go with the fact that, yeah, none of this is true. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? When it's all said and done, we obey the King. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14:24, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. John 15:10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is Jesus talking in all these things. We talk about Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace that you're saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the next verse says, and we are created as God's workmanship for good works. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if anyone would believe in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. But you go on just a few verses down, verse 36, he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We are saved by the grace of God, but it will be inevitable that you will give evidence to the King. Every once in a while, it's fun when I'm going out international in countries and places, visiting some of the members that have gone elsewhere. And when it's all said and done, it's kind of hard to figure out where people are from sometimes in those circles. It's kind of interesting to see what people's impression are. I had one person come up to me and try to speak in Spanish. Spaniard, and I said, are you Spaniard? He's like, no. Had one lady speak to me in Hebrew in an elevator. Sorry, just not up on there. You know, I can't do that. You had one person come up to me that's like, asked her, are your parents international? You know, what's, you know, I was like, no, they're both, you know, we're American. But the Americans get, you know, that's how it is, right? It's hard sometimes to figure that out sometimes. But when you come to the airport, it comes out. First comes out with this little blue passport. You bring out the blue passport, and I'm like, oh, they're American. And then there are only certain lines you can go in. And when you come into America, it becomes evident because you got to go into the national or the citizen line. And so everyone wasn't really sure until you get to that dividing line. Listen, what Jesus is saying is that there is going to be a divide in our life. It's going to be evident. And people are saying sometimes, you know, I really, Pastor, am I going to be in heaven? There's a lot of things I can answer that question, but one of the things I could answer is, you enjoy the King? You enjoy the commands of the Kings? Heaven is a place of people who enjoy the King. If you live your life not enjoying the King and His directives, how's it going to happen in heaven? Yeah, there's not like I'm going to automatically just change. I'm going to trust the power of God to work. Listen, that same power of God that's working in heaven is the same power of God through the Holy Spirit that is working in your heart right now. And one of the evidences of being in the kingdom is that you obey the King. You want to obey the King. There is conviction in our heart when there is not that obedience there. One of the images that keeps coming to mind is of remembering our children as they were learning how to swim. They're all pretty well there now. But I remember, if you could ever get the child in the water with you, you know, because that's the hard part, right? Jump, jump. Because all of it's above their head. But just teaching them how to swim, how to float. And in their mind, it says, this doesn't work, Dad. I mean, there's nothing there holding me up. But you're telling me somehow if I lean my chest back, my feet go up, then I'm going to float? That just doesn't make sense. But somewhere along the way, they see other people doing it and it works. But it's a matter of Just trust. Obey. The hands go underneath. You know, just giving them support until the dad realizes and feels, you know, they've kind of got this, and they just slowly just hover there. And after a while, it takes a little while, doesn't it? The child starts to float. To swim, you have to follow the one teaching. This world is so upside down. It's like being in an ocean. It's like being in water. Everything in the world tells us, this doesn't, love your enemies, pray for the one who's cursing me. That doesn't make sense. I don't know how my heart's going to absorb that. That's not how physics work here in this life, spiritually. Jesus is saying there's a whole nother atmosphere that Jesus is bringing in. And he's wanting you to float on the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit that is, he is there on the grace of God. We obey the King. And one of the things that often happens, as we read this, you need to know something. When Jesus is talking in this group, he's not talking to the evil, bad people that society says they're bad. He's separating these two houses. This isn't the drug addict and the follower of Christ. This is not necessarily what he's trying to contrast. He's contrasting the person who's a follower of Christ and the religious person. You get that? The good person. Sometimes good is the enemy of the best. And in our life, if we just want to be good, moral, upstanding people in society, we can't ever get to the point where we realize we're evil and ungrateful and we need the grace of God. Understand this. The religious person is who he is talking to when he says there's two foundations. See what happens. Now I see this in my life. There's passages that kind of bug us a little bit in Scripture that says to obey is better than sacrifice. As Samuel said that to King Saul. Here's what we tend to do. I don't like what Jesus says here. I'm not going to obey here. So I'm going to pretend like that's not there. Let me make up for it. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give. Oh, you know, the pastor said there was a real need over here. I'm going to do that work in the food pantry. I'm going to join in the choir. And we start adding. We get busier and busier and busier. And I think sometimes it's to make up for the lack of obedience. And Jesus is saying to obey is better than sacrifice. There is no amount of sacrifice that you can do to make up for the obedience of Jesus Christ. Sometimes look in your life and see what's the cause of your busyness. Why are you so busy? What's the root motivation? Is it somehow you're trying to please God because of the inadequacy that you know is there in our life? Let me go on and tell you the second essential ingredient of being a part of the upside-down kingdom. Not only do we obey the King, we grasp for the grace of the King. We grasp for the grace of the King. So in this story, two houses, they both look the same until the storms come, until judgment comes. But the one that is built upon the foundation. Now, what is the foundation here? In this, he says, the one who hears and obeys my teaching. What he's saying? Who follows me, who holds on to me, whose life is built upon not their own works. The one without a foundation is built upon itself. The house is built upon itself. Your life is built upon your works. But he says this one is the one whose life is built upon who Jesus is and his work. The foundation is dependent on what Jesus Christ has done for you. The grace of God. It's really sweet when that child is learning how to swim, isn't it? Because they may not be a cuddly child unless the water's deep and you're the only one that can hold them. I've watched them with their siblings, and I've seen how when they're with their siblings, it's not the same. They're continually to cry, they continually fret, they're continually worry, and they keep screaming in their sibling's ear until they come in to take them to daddy or mommy. Because they don't feel confident that they're going to be taken care of by their sibling. And I get that, right? In that moment, they're holding tight. We are in a world that, apart from Jesus Christ, we will sink. And our only hope in life and in death is that we belong to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if God would ever say to us, if you are this way, then I will cast you out from my presence. There is within our heart a deep fear, as if a father is saying to the child, get away from me in the middle of the deep pool. And we keep clinging and say, no, I need you. Apart from you, I have no hope in life and death. And so here Jesus is saying, this person, it has their house built upon a foundation. They're grasping, they're held tight to Jesus Christ. And he says, and then the world will be turned upside down. This is where we go back into the blessed, the Beatitudes. When you lose your wealth and your power, Jesus said, blessed. Why? Yours is the kingdom of God. Because in that moment, you know that your hope has always been Jesus Christ. His grace, what He's given to us. When you're hungry now, and things are not comfortable. In fact, sometimes following Jesus Christ will take you to uncomfortable places where you will lose some of what society says you ought to have. But you lose it because you follow Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Why will you be satisfied? Because your hunger, what you're grasping on for, you've not lost, and that Jesus is still there. You may have lost relationships. You may have lost some privileges and some jobs and some opportunities that have come your way because you follow Jesus Christ and obey Him, but you're still satisfied. Because those were not what your life was dependent on. Blessed are you who weep now. When the world says your life is a failure, you know, you don't want to go to that graduation reunion. Because everyone says, well, let's see what happened to him in 20 years or her in 20 years. You're like, well, it seems failure. You got things to cry about. Blessed are you who weep now. You are blessed in that state, for you shall laugh. Because you know that you believe in a Jesus who's going to turn the world upside down and make the wrongs right again. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets. When people say, I don't like them, they are intolerant, we need to get rid of such people in our society, in our workplace. This school does not have such people as this. To say, you know, in that time, this world's upside down, it's okay, because Jesus is what you're holding on to. See, everything not in Christ will be turned upside down. Everything not in Christ will be turned upside down. You know, that's the great thing about playing games, is at the end. I hate Monopoly. Despise it. It's too long. It's too much like life. Why do you want to play anything where I pay rent? Some of you love it because you like charging rent. You like the idea of getting everybody's money. It just is such a miserable. I don't even like pretending that. It's like, the only great thing about Monopoly is that it ends. And it doesn't matter if you're totally in debt. Hey, let's put all those mortgage cards back into the board, all the pieces go back into the game. Let's put that game up, never to be seen again. And you go on in life and you're no longer in debt. But it's kind of a bummer if you won, because your glory lasted as only as long as people remember that, and you make sure they do. So it's like, I've got all the properties, but now they all go back, all that money goes back in, and it's just like, But, you know, what if you were really invested in that? What if you put your life into that? What if your hope was set on that? How foolish, how silly would that be? Jesus is saying, the world's going to be turned upside down. And I'm already beginning it. In this day, Scripture is being fulfilled, and I am building a community who will live upside down because they have a king who will believe that they're going to turn this world right side up someday. And so they're going to go ahead and get started living under the perspective of the king. I want you to get those two pieces of paper out. I want you to do this. The summary of this passage is right there in the beginning of what we read. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? So on one piece of paper, write the word no. Just write the word no. And the other side, the other piece of paper, write the word Lord. And as been said and often understood, you cannot keep these two pages together. You cannot say no, Lord. You can no longer be your Lord, your King. If that is your persistent attitude, say no. So Jesus is asking us to make a choice. That's the great thing about a sermon. You can't just leave undecided. It's like, which one are you? I'm going to put a trash can out in the foyer. You choose which paper you're going to crumble up and put in the trash can. I'm not going to search the trash can. You're not going to put your name on it. And the fact of the matter is, you can write on here what you want, but it's what you do. It's what you do. This is just a symbol. You can say, I'm going to keep the Lord card. I want Jesus as my Lord. And Jesus is going to be saying, okay. It's not measured by whether you said Lord, Lord. You can have two cards that say Lord. But it's what you do. He's worth it. He's the only one. He came out of that grave and said, you come too, out of the grave. No one else can or will say that. Which one will you keep? Let's let the trash can be full. God sees your heart. Let's pray. Father, first, I want to thank you for the many storms. When the rivers rise, it does a gut check on me. When I lose the wealth, lose the comfort, lose the recognition and success. Father, thank you for the many storms, because it sets my heart and mind back. Do I trust in you? Are you my hope? Are you my Lord? Father, I thank you that as we look at this, that to be a part of your kingdom is ultimately not based in my performance. It's based on your grace. And we are saved by your grace alone, but it is a grace that will not stay alone, that will produce within my heart a joy for you, a love for you, a longing for you, that will even be measured by how I love people who hate me and oppose me. And that grace, that mercy and kindness you give to the evil and the ungrateful changes us on the inside to be followers of you, our King. Saved by grace, saved for the King. Lord, I pray that you help our life to give testimony, that we would enjoy you as King. For we can only enjoy you as King or not at all. May we enjoy you as who you are. Creator, Savior, Redeemer, King. I pray this in your name.